Bibles this evening, we're going to open up to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, and I'm going to grab mine as well. And tonight, we've been mentioning that we're going to have this little, if you want to call it a powwow time, a little put our heads together. And we have a small group for that, so this will be a great small group time of discussion for us to have as a church. But that'll be coming here in just a moment. But before that, we do want to give our attention to God's Word. And so this will be a little shorter, more of a devotional again. And I was telling Karis the last two times I've preached, because 2 weeks ago we had the Lord's Table and a lot of other things happening as well. And so you haven't gotten to get to hear Pastor Nathan going an hour again for quite a while. No, I don't usually go quite an hour, but Lord willing, we will be shorter tonight as well, which does mean we're going to take 2 weeks to cover Psalm 95. I was hoping we could get to all of it tonight, but really, if you look at Psalm 95, you'll notice in verse 7, almost right in the middle of the verse, the tone of the psalm seems to shift pretty drastically. It's talking in verses 1 through 7. Really, it's a call to worship in a sense. You can see in verse 1, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. And then look at verse number 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And then, starting at that today, if you will hear His voice, all the way down through verse 11, there's a warning here. And really, when I was first opening up to this psalm, part of me was trying to wonder and figure, okay, Lord, why did you put these two things together? Because it's such a quick shift to where it goes from worshiping and praising God to then saying, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. And then it goes all the way down to verse 11, and it's giving the example of the Israelites and their hardening of their heart. And the psalm ends on a very low note where God swore in His wrath that they would not enter into His rest. And the psalm just ends. But really, and I'm giving you the big picture here because we'll put both of the sections together. Tonight we're just going to focus on the first seven verses and start, and we're going to stop right before today if you will hear His voice. We're going to stop right there. But this is a one-psalm connection. And even though we see this call to worship and praise, what I believe we see in the second half of the psalm, and we'll talk more about this next week, is worship not just is praising God and proclaiming who God is. We'll talk about that tonight. But as we think about God, worship should then impact the way that we live our lives. Because the psalm focuses in the first seven verses saying, praise the Lord, He's the King, He's the Maker, a lot of things that we just sang tonight. But then it shifts in verse 7 and says, okay, now if this is true about God, if we were just singing about this, if this is true, what we were just singing, what we were just saying, then make sure you obey Him, make sure you listen to Him. And we'll see that next week. And the other reason I wanted to take 2 weeks on that, on this psalm, is because Hebrews 3 and 4 spends an extensive amount of time on those later verses. And so I want us to get to see the whole inspired Word of God here, to see not only what it says in Psalms, but even touch on what is said more of in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 3. Let's read the whole psalm, and then we'll make a few introductory comments before we jump into the outline tonight. Psalm 95 verse 1 says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And that's where we'll end, but let's go ahead and read all the way through. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. Now, before we pray and ask God's blessing on His Word tonight, I want you to go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 3. I just mentioned this, but there's something here that even as we open up God's Word tonight, I was reminded of just the sobriety of what we're doing, and we see this in Hebrews chapter 3. As I mentioned, really starting down in verse number 7, so Hebrews 3 verse 7, it says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness." And then it quotes in verse 9 and verse 10 and verse 11 what we just read in Psalm 95. And next week we'll get to look at this verse and even into Hebrews chapter 4 about what the New Testament has to say about those verses. But what I want to remind us of, even as we open up God's Word tonight, is what it says in verse 7 before it begins the quote. In verse 7, who does it say is writing Psalm 95? "As the Holy Ghost saith." Now, what that tells us, not that this psalm doesn't have a human author, no, David or someone authored this psalm, obviously, but it reminds us that whenever we read the Bible, God is speaking to us. And we talk about it being God's word all the time, and we use that. And so I'm not saying anything new, but I want to remind us, and here we see it very clearly in Hebrews, a clear testimony to the inspiration of the Word of God. Because if you look down in chapter 4, in verse 7, it says, "Again, He," that's talking about God, "God limiteth a certain day, saying," in who? "In David, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts." So the New Testament tells us David wrote Psalm 95. But then we see in Hebrews chapter 3 that the Holy Spirit is the one talking. And that is just, again, and it's a very simple doctrine, and we all believe it and we all know it to be true, but the Bible is God speaking to us. And I was listening to another pastor this last week, and he just encouraged his church, and he said, "You know, I know we use the phrase, I just wish I could hear God's voice, or I feel like God's not near me right now." And he says, "I know," he told his church, he said, "I know what you mean when you say that," but he said, "We need to all recognize we are never in a place where we're not hearing God's voice. All we have to do is open up our Bible, and God is speaking directly to us." And I want to even remind us, and I was challenged this week as a pastor, of the sobriety of what's going on in the pulpit. And Pastor Byford's talked about this before, but when I'm preaching up here, I am seeking to basically just tell you what God is saying for us. What a preacher is someone who is a herald, where they are going and they're just declaring the King's message. And so whether it's myself up here or Pastor Byford or a missionary or whoever's up here, before God, they are supposed to just simply say, here's what the Bible says. Here's what God's Word is to us. And so let's give our attention, not because Pastor Nathan has something great to say, not because anybody else is up here. You know, we can talk about great speakers, and some people have an excellent gift in proclaiming God's Word. But what makes the preaching time so powerful is this is the Holy Ghost talking to us. This is what God has for us. And so let's pray as we open up to this psalm, and even though it'll be a quicker study tonight, just ask that God would speak through this psalm. Obviously, He is speaking as we're reading it, but even that He would apply it personally to our lives so that then we would be able to respond to it. Lord, thank You just for the power of Your Word. Lord, thank You just for even a brief reminder, even as we begin tonight, that You are the one that is speaking to us as we read this psalm. Lord, I pray that my frailty and my lack of inspiration by Your Holy Spirit would not say anything that is not true to what You would have for us. Lord, may I simply be Your mouthpiece from this passage, and may we be able to take it and apply it, even specifically as we look at the matter of worship again tonight. Thank You, God, for this psalm. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So back in Psalm 95, And obviously, just a couple weeks ago, I say obviously, I remember this, but most likely you do as well. We were in Psalm 92, just a few psalms before this one. And what we're going to see tonight, and you can do this in two parts if you want. If you want to put part one this week and part two next week, then the title for us is just talking about warning to God's people. And this will be part one tonight. But this part one tonight, we're going to focus on the call to worship that we see beginning in verse 1, where it says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord." And this subject of singing praise to God and worshiping God, this has come up multiple times as we've been going through the book of Psalms, more so than any other book of the Bible in a lot of ways. And the reason is, the Psalms, this is basically a song book. And as we see in Hebrews, this is an inspired song book. This is almost like someone taking our Majesty hymnal and going through it thousands of years later. The problem is, this is not inspired. But what we're doing is we're taking Israel's songs, in a sense, to God. And God says, these are my inspired songs. We don't have the music anymore. But these are the worship songs that Israel would often use in praise to God. And that is why this subject of singing and worship and praising God comes up again and again and again. We already preached Psalm 29, where it says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And by way of introduction, I'm just reminding us of some of the things we've seen about publicly worshiping God already. So in Psalm 29, we said that worship is God exalting. We are giving or ascribing or praising the Lord. Give unto the Lord. Worship is God exalting. That's what we seek to do here when we're singing. We sing, "I sing the mighty power of God." I'm going to proclaim the mighty power of God. I'm going to exalt God. Worship, we saw in Psalm 29, is God-centered. We're giving unto the Lord. It's not me-centered. We're not here to make us feel good. I hope that we're touched as we're worshiping God. But the number one goal when we're singing is saying, "Lord, we are going to be centered on You. We're going to be focused on praising You." We also saw in Psalm 29 that worship should be done in truth. We're not making up facts about God. We're not flattering God. It says we're giving unto the Lord the glory that is due unto His name. So we're doing it in truth. That's why we seek to make sure, and I'm thankful for hymnals like the one Majesty Music has put out and so many other people where they say, we're going to make sure these hymns are speaking truth. Not all hymns speak truth. But we should give unto the Lord the glory that is accurate to His name. And then we mentioned in Psalm 29, because that passage in verses 1 and 2 says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." As we worship, we need to do it in a holy manner. And we'll even see in Psalm 95, reverence is emphasized. And there's a slight difference there. Our worship should be done in holiness. And then 2 weeks ago, and there's been other psalms we've looked at in there, but really Psalm 29 and then Psalm 92, we really hit this subject hard. But Psalm 92, and you can even flip back there. We won't read the whole thing, but in verse 1 it says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto Thy name, O Most High." So verses 1 through 3, it says it's a good thing to sing praises. And so we talked about 2 weeks ago, we said singing praises is good. What we do when we come to church and we sing, that is a good thing to do. And we won't talk about all the ways that it's good, but that is what the Bible says, singing praises to God, that is a good thing for us to do. And then we saw that singing praises declares who God is. Verse 2 says we're going to show forth God's loving kindness. We're going to do this in the morning, and we're going to show forth His faithfulness every night. So singing praises, that goes back to even what we saw in Psalm 29. All we're doing when we're singing is declaring the truth about God. When we're praising God. And then we saw in verse number 4, this very important word, and it's a different four, but F-O-R, four. Why are we singing praises? We sing because singing praises, this is a response to God's work. And that's what we saw in Psalm 92. And we looked down verses 4 all the way through verse 15. We were starting to run out of time there, but we saw briefly the exaltation of God, where the psalmist is saying, "God, I'm going to sing praises to You because You are exalted above Your enemies. You are the great King. You rule over all." But we not just saw that God is exalted. We saw, for instance, in verse number 10, my horn shalt thou exalt. So we don't just praise God because God is above everything. We praise God out of thankfulness, saying, God, you have been so good to me. You're going to exalt me as well. And I'm reminding us of these things because tonight we're going to see some more things about worship. And just the point to be made, we should be combining all of these truths together and say, okay, Lord, when I come and I worship you, whether it's at church or whether at home, personally, but especially the corporate worship we have, God, what is it that you would want me to do? Worship should be God-exalting. It should be God-centered. It should be a response from our hearts. And we're going to see many of these same things here in Psalm 95. So, Psalm 95, we're just looking at the first seven verses. Number one tonight, we're going to ask the question, why do we worship? Why do we worship? And we just saw this in Psalm 92, but we see this here in Psalm 95 as well. Why do we worship? Well, we worship in response to truth about God. We just saw that in Psalm 92. We see that here in Psalm 95 as well. So we won't take too long here. But singing in worship is a response to truth about God. For instance, you see verse 95, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Verse 2, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. We'll talk more about these verses in a minute. Verse 3, why are we doing this? For, there's that word again, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. So in this Psalm, Psalm 95, why are we singing? Someone's saying, hey, come sing with me, come sing, come sing. We're about to sing in church. Sing. Why are we singing? Someone asks. Because God is a great God. He's the great King above all gods. And we even sang hymns that touched on that. And so we see particularly in this psalm, emphasized that God is the great King. He's the great God. He's the great King above all gods. And then it goes on and talks in verses 4 and 5, God is the King of creation. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His. And He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. And really, it's amazing here, and we even see the inspired hand of the Holy Spirit here, these words that are being used. For instance, it says, in God's hand are the deep places of the earth. That's talking about, you know, the deep recesses. You think about the Mariana Trench and everything like that. These deep, unfathomable places, literally for us. But then it says, the strength of the hills is His also. And then the idea of strength there, that means the heights of the hills. So literally, the psalmist is telling us, the Holy Spirit is telling us, God created the deep places of the earth all the way up to the highest places of the earth. It's a comparison being used here, saying He not only did the deep things down there, He did the high things as well. And we say, yeah, obviously. But you think about today in companies and in corporations and things like that, everyone has their specialties that they do. That's how a corporation runs. Where, you know, you have the head person who's maybe in charge of financing. Well, then you have the person over here whose specialty is this, and this person over here whose specialty is this. Or when somebody's building a house, you know, you have the people come in, dig the foundation. Then you have people pour the foundation. Then you have the construction people come in, they put up the structure of the house, and then you have the electrician and the plumber and everything like that. Well, the Bible tells us God didn't have someone else helping Him create the earth. It's not like God was in charge of the ocean, and then this other God was in charge of the land. No, God is the mastermind behind everything that we see. There's no one like Him. He's the great King. He's the great God. And you look in verse 5, I made that comparison to water and land. It says here, the sea is His. He made the waters, but guess what? His hands also formed the dry land. And so when you come to Psalms, you see how these are immediately set in opposite to just show God made everything? When you're reading the Psalms, look for that. That's poetry there. That's Hebrew poetry. They form parallels. God made the sea, God made the land. God made the high places, God made the low places. And basically, just using poetic language to say everything that you see, the stunning stars in space, it could have even said, down to the tiny little atoms, God made every part of it. What a great God. And this is why we worship Him. He's the King of creation. He is the highest above all things. Not only is He the King of creation, look at verses 6 and 7. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. And we know this as well, but it's important to remind us of this. God didn't just create the world around us. He created us as well. There's nothing that exists that God did not create, and that includes every single one of us here. He's the King of us. But he's not just a distant, a far-off king. Verse 7, he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Aren't you thankful that our king is a loving king who treats us like a shepherd treats his sheep? Such a wonderful thing. And so God is the great God over all of the earth. He's the God of the heights. He's the God of the depths. He's the God of the sea. He's the God of land. He's great above everything. Because he is the one maker. He is the one who holds all things in his hand. And he's also the king of us. That is why we worship. Particularly emphasized in this psalm. There's many other things to praise God for, absolutely. But that's why we worship. Because we are responding to a truth about God. So the psalmist says, come sing with me. And they say, why? And he says, let me tell you. Here's the great God we're singing about. Yeah, now I want to sing too. So that is why we sing. Second question for us tonight is, who do we worship? We all know the answer to this, but it's important to just remind us of that. Well, verse 1, O come, let us sing unto who? The Lord. We're singing to God. That even goes back to what we saw in Psalm 29 that I mentioned at the start. Worship is God-centered. We're worshiping God. And we say this all the time. Can I tell you though and warn you? Some people treat a worship service like they're the ones that are most important. Oh man, I didn't like this. I didn't like that. Well, this wasn't my preference. You know what? Your preference doesn't matter. It's God's preference that matters. Now, if your preference is what it is because God is in your mind, then don't call it your preference. Say, I wonder what God would have preferred. When we come to church, when we come to things, it's not about what we want. It's not about what Pastor Byford and I want. It's us putting our heads together and all the church saying, what is the best way to sing to God? Because we are worshiping God. And that's so important. Notice we're not just worshiping God, but it says we're worshiping in God's presence. Verse 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. And that's a good reminder for us. And we'll see later on, down in verse 6, that causes us to then worship reverently. But when we come and we're worshiping the Lord, we're doing this in God's presence. And so our silly little, this is what I want, this is what you want, well, I like this better, this is about God. We're coming in before the King. Could you imagine people entering in before the King? And all the way up, they're bickering about, I like this carpet color better. And I can't believe the king has that over there. And they're standing in the presence of the king. They're focusing on all these other things. They need to just be focusing on the king. What does the king want? That's what's important. And that's, I'm not at all saying that how we worship is unimportant. But what I'm reminding us is our opinion really doesn't matter. That's where we must get into the Bible and say, what's God's opinion on this? What does the king want? We're worshiping in his presence. We're singing and worshiping him. This is all about God, not about us at all. That's who we worship. And then lastly tonight, I told you we were going to go quickly. We've seen why we worship. It's a response to God. We've seen who we worship. This is all about God. It's not about us. We're singing to the Lord. We're praising his name. Lastly tonight, what do we see in this psalm about how we worship? And you see all of these elements here, but look back to verse 1. How is it that we are supposed to worship? Well, obviously it mentions with singing there, and really all the way down, this is a psalm to be sung. And so singing is going to be the main thing that's emphasized here. It says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. So let's talk about, okay, how should our singing be? Well, this word joyful noise, you know, you've heard the person say who can't sing at all, oh, I can't sing, but I sure do make a joyful noise to the Lord. You've heard people say that before, probably. If not, then I'll claim credit for being the first person to say that, but I'm not. But this idea here, one commentator put it this way. He said the English translations are for the most part too calm about what's really going on with this word. This is the word used when Israel's marching around Jericho, and Joshua says, "Give a shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." This is the same word here. This is a loud, enthusiastic shout of victory. And I'm not saying, okay, let's just come into church and everybody hooping and hollering. No, there's a reverence part too that we'll see. It's amazing how the Lord balances all of this for us. But what we should take away is when we are singing in church, sing with enthusiasm. I've been in churches where the music was enthusiastic, too enthusiastic for my liking, in fact. But the music was so enthusiastic, but the singing was not enthusiastic at all. And it was interesting. I made a mental note. I said, that music doesn't actually always get people riled up for worship. Oftentimes it does. But when we sing, whatever we're singing, there should be enthusiasm in our heart. And ideally, not because we're forcing ourselves to be enthusiastic, ideally we're doing this out of response to God. Lord, I've been thinking about you. I've been meditating on you. My heart's just exploding before you. Not in a goofy, irreverent way at all. Not in a everybody look at me or anything like that. But we should be enthusiastic when we sing. That's what the Bible tells us. Let us come with joyful singing, joyful noise. And so that noise there, that's not a clanging noise necessarily. It's just saying, let's be loud and enthusiastic in our singing. Well, so we see that we need to sing with enthusiasm. Look at verse 2. The next time it says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. And this word is often used, especially in Leviticus and in the other places, about a thank offering to God, where they would come and they would offer an offering to God and say, Lord, thank you for what you have done. Sometimes you'll see the word about, I will perform my vows to God. And that's a little different, but it's kind of the same idea. We've even seen some psalms in this where the psalmist is in trouble and they say, God, I will praise you, or I will offer a sacrifice to you. They're saying, God, once you deliver me, I'm going to go let everybody else know what you have done. I'm going to go offer this sacrifice to you. And so the Israelites, after God had done something for them, they would go offer a thank offering. Now, we don't know for sure if this is talking about the thank offering or if this is just saying sing with thanksgiving, but that's the idea here, where we say, God, I am rejoicing before you because of what you have done for me personally. I'm not just praising you for who you are, even though that would be enough for us to do. But we're also reflecting on God's goodness to us, and we're coming with thankful hearts. Hearts that are full not just of who God is, but hearts of full of who God is for us. Where we say, God, you've been so good to me. I'm so thankful for what you have done. We come with thanksgiving. Well, lastly, we see in verse 6, how else should we come? It says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And this point is so key, as I mentioned earlier. Because we talk about enthusiasm, we talk about thankfulness. And if you just use those two, man, this looks like a K-State football game. Or, you know, this looks like a Clemson football game if you're back in South Carolina or whatever. That's everyone liked Clemson where I came from. But, you know, this looks like a Michigan versus Ohio State football game. Everybody's just going crazy and loud. They're cheering on their team enthusiastically. No, verse 6, point number 3, under this point for us tonight, says we worship with reverence. And it's so key because it sometimes can be easy for some of us to sing with enthusiasm and even thankfulness, but without having reverence, our worship will turn into chaos and just loud noise before God. And it's interesting, every time people are ushered into God's presence, you hear, holy, holy, holy. I would even argue this is one of the most important points for us to remember tonight. And Spurgeon said, he said, we must come joyful but not presumptuous. Familiar as a children before their father, yet reverential as creatures before their maker. Certainly God is our loving heavenly father. He's our friend. But when we start singing about Jesus as our buddy, and you know, people even sing songs where it's almost like Jesus is my boyfriend type stuff. No, that's not at all how we should sing about our maker. This is our God that we bow on our faces before. Think about Isaiah. We heard, I think it was Joe Willis on Wednesday night. he talked about in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah is ushered into God's presence. How does Isaiah respond in his worship? He falls flat on his face in the presence of God. That's what we should be like. And it's interesting, and we'll see this next week, but right after Isaiah is in that worshiping position before God, God says, "Who shall I send?" Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." We see where worship causes a response in people as well. We'll see that next week too, in the following verses. But it's interesting how that's all throughout Scripture. So, what does it mean to worship with reverence? What does it mean to bow down and to kneel before the Lord our Maker? Well, let me say what it isn't. We're not trite in our worship. You know, a lot of people have these cute little sayings that might help, but often they really detract away. We're not flippant in our worship of God. We're not comical in our worship of God. It's sad to say, but sometimes you go to churches, and I even heard a preacher on the radio one time. I was very little. I remember my dad playing this for me, and it just blew my mind. It sounded like he was just up there laughing the whole entire time. And even at that young age, I looked over at Dad and I was like, do people really preach like that? And he was full of enthusiasm. He was full of energy. But if you didn't hear the words he was saying, you'd think he was doing a stand-up comedy routine or something like that. No, we're not to be flippant at all in the way we approach God. But what should we be? We should be focused. And that even goes back to talking about having our hearts prepared as we come to worship. We should be focused. We should be serious about our worship. Not a stern, woe is me serious, but a reverence about us. We should be serious before God. Humble. We must be humble before God. That's the whole point, really, of this verse. It's saying, He is our Maker. Who are you to think you can just skip into God's presence and go, look, it's all about me. Hey, I'm here. No, we're coming and we're bowing down before God. Our worship must be done in humility. Can I even add this? We should be cautious in our worship. If we're going to be reverent before someone, you think about being in the presence of a king. Or sometimes this illustration works, sometimes it doesn't, depending on where you fall. But, you know, before the President of the United States. Or before someone of vast power. Well, you're thinking twice before you do every single movement. You're like, okay, what are they going to think of this? What are they going to think of this? And we don't need to be timid in our worship of God. That's not what I'm saying, but we should at least be cautious and say, God, what do you want? Lord, I know this is what I want, but God, I should put that aside. What is it that you want from me? I'm going to be reverent before you. I'm going to be cautious. And again, this is where the balance of this all is such a beautiful thing. Some churches have the reverence side really, really, really well. They do that phenomenally, but there's no joy. There's no thankfulness. There's no enthusiasm. Some churches, they have the enthusiasm. They have the joy. Man, it's a whole big party in there. But there's no reverence whatsoever. Well, thankfully, we're at the church where we just do everything perfectly. So, no, I'm teasing. Often, you know, I have to remind myself of the reverence part. And say, okay, we're coming to worship the Lord. And you maybe need to remind yourself of one or the other. Maybe you need to sing out more enthusiastically. Whatever it is. But there's a balance here to be held and to be had. So, what's our conclusion from this? Well, let me just take this time to mention as well part of what we're doing with our service guide that I've put in the bulletin. Let me just mention this, and you can do with this what you want. But Lord willing, before next Sunday, I'm actually going to put up what we're doing in our morning worship service. I'll actually have that on the website, the church website. Hopefully I'll even have a link up by Wednesday so I can tell you exactly where to find that. It shouldn't be hard to find. But you can even get on maybe Saturday before you come to church on Sunday and say, hey, what are we going to do in our worship service tomorrow? What are the hymns we're going to sing? What are the things? And some of you will remember to take advantage of this. Some of you won't at all. But I at least want to give us the opportunity. And this is what I get to have anyway. I know what our worship service is before I come. But I want you all to have that luxury as well, to where you can start getting your hearts ready for the hymns that we're going to sing. So that you don't walk in and, oh, we're singing about the mighty power of God. Oh, well, Lord, I haven't thought too much about your mighty power, but I'm going to sing about it. No, I hope, and that's not your fault. I'm saying that's, you know, my fault for not getting that to you. I want you all to be able to have in your hands, oh, this is what tomorrow is going to look like. Not as a brochure about, hey, here's the performance we're going to put on. This is so that we can have our hearts engaged in the worship time together. And so that'll be up, and I'll keep announcing this because this is something new we've done. But that's even why it's in your bulletin, so that even if you don't get a chance to look at it the night before, some people I know, they'll even, in their families, they'll work through a service guide before the morning service that night. Saturday night, they'll get their families together for their family devotion time. They'll say, hey, here's what's going to happen the next day at church. That can be a great habit to get into, to review that together as a family. But I also have it in the bulletin so that even if you forget about it or you just don't have the time to look on Saturday, at least maybe you can quiet your hearts a little bit before the service and say, okay, Lord, here's what we're going to focus on. Help my heart to be engaged. So you can have a little bit of a glance at what's coming up. So let me mention that by way of application. And really, what I preached 2 weeks ago in Psalm 92, that was part of what stirred me to say, we need to do this as a church. And Pastor Byford agreed with me, and I hope you'll take advantage of that if we're going to worship out of a response to God. But let me just also say, let's sing out enthusiastically as a church. I remember that the very first church I was in was a small church similar to this that I grew up in. But can I tell you, that singing was next to nowhere. And they would sing out enthusiastically, a small church. And I remember our song leader, he would often be away on a trip, but he would come back and he would always say, I miss the singing of this place. And let's be a church. And by the way, your singing has been phenomenal, so let's keep it up. You're not quite to that church level, but they had a few more people anyway. But let's keep up singing enthusiastically. I've been in churches, other than the one where the music was all enthusiastic, singing wasn't enthusiastic. I've been in churches like ours where the singing is so dead, I would start singing like I was used to singing, and I'd be like, oh, I'm singing a solo. We're at this volume. Okay, I'll sing at this volume. No, let's be a church where people can sing out enthusiastically. And even when we talk about worshiping through our giving, we give back to the Lord in thankfulness. You know, you ask, okay, what they had the thank offering back then for the Israelites. They'd come and they'd offer this sacrifice to God and say, I'm giving thanks to you. One of the ways we do that today is even just through our giving week by week. Lord, here's a sacrifice. We're sacrificing our money. Lord, here is a sacrifice, and I'm doing this out of a heart that says, thank you for what you've done for me. Not just because you've commanded, but Lord, I want to give thanks to you. But obviously in our singing as well. And then listen reverently as God's word is preached. Listen reverently as God's word is ministered, either through the offertory or through a ministry in music up here on stage. Treat it reverently. Pay attention to the words and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to let this speak to my heart. And then just treat the entire worship service as a time of worshiping the Lord. And let's work throughout the entire worship service to keep our focus on God. Can I say, as pastors, and you have Sunday school teachers and nursery workers and even sound room workers, we all have things in the back of our minds saying, okay, this is coming up next, this is coming up next, this is, and we all have to work when we have different responsibilities on Sunday to say, Lord, I'm going to make sure all of that is taken care of ahead of time so that when the service time is going on, I'm just going to really focus on worshiping you. And Lord, help me to keep my gaze there. And sometimes we have to slip out and do things here and there, but as much as possible, those of us that have other things going, I'm speaking to myself here, but we should do everything we can to say, okay, let my focus be on you, God. Because again, we're worshiping the Lord. This isn't about us. We're focusing on God. And let's just remember, as we come before God, we are coming before the great King of the earth, as was emphasized in this psalm. The God who created everything. He's our God. He's our loving shepherd. Praise the Lord for that. But sometimes in our 21st century, I don't know why I wanted to say sanctuary. That's not even a word. But sometimes in our 21st century, we get too used to me and Jesus as my bud, my friend. Yes, Jesus is our friend. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. We should sing that hymn. But we should also remember, as it says in Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, that we should serve, and really that's the word for worship, we should worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear for our God. He's our God, but He is a consuming fire. We need to come reverently before Him. And I'm thankful that you all do that, but let's keep that up. And let's even ask the Lord to keep working in our hearts to treat Sunday morning, Sunday night, even Wednesday night, when we gather as a church, and this is why these times are so important. You being here, as much as it means to Pastor Byford and I, you're not here for Pastor Byford and I's sakes. You're not here for our deacon's sakes. You're not here for your Sunday school teacher's sake. No, you're here because you say, God, I'm focused on you. I'm here for your sake. And let's keep that thought in mind. Lord, everything we do, may we do it to worship you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God that is worthy to be praised. Thank you, Lord, for these psalms that give us instructions on how we should praise you, how we should worship you. And Lord, may we continue to have here for many, many years to come a church that is committed to worshiping you the right way. Thank you for Pastor Byford's faithfulness for these 37 years and this church's faithfulness. And Lord, may that continue for years to come. Lord, I pray for each one of us as members that our hearts would be prepared when we come to worship you. And Lord, obviously there's going to be so many things battling us in that, but I pray that even if nothing else, we would leave here tonight with a greater sense of how important what we are doing here is. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead. Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed just for a couple minutes here. We're about to get to our meeting. Did go a little long tonight, but this is important stuff. And just reflect. Take a moment for these truths to stick with you. We don't often talk about the elements of our service like we got to hear about tonight. And just ask the Lord to help you to treat his house, these assembled times together when we're praying and singing together and worshiping him. Ask him to help you treat these times seriously.